Listen now for our scripture reading. The first reading comes from Job, chapter 23, verses 1 through 9 and 16 through 17. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. God's hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find God, that I might come even to God's dwelling. I would lay my case before God and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what God would answer me and understand what God would say to me. Would God contend with me in the greatness of God's power? No, but God would give heed to me. There an upright person could reason with God, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. If I go forward, God is not there, or backward, I cannot perceive God. On the left, God hides, and I cannot behold God. I turn to the right, but I cannot see God. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face." The second reading comes from Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Word of God.
So this one might cry. He might be my wailer for the day. He's got separation anxiety. Bear with him. Saint Francis had a beautiful spirit. And the story of St. Francis's life works very well with our scripture passage this morning. I first saw our scripture passage. The lectionary has been so unforgiving. I just wondered, what do you say about how does the camel enter in through the camel? Easier it is for the camel to enter in through the eye of a needle than to enter into the spirit or the kingdom of heaven. And what do I say to us as a community where we live in an affluent place filled with... the house across the street, right, sold for $30 million in cash and is about to be torn down and rebuilt with a 200 square foot difference, right? So if anything, I would argue that our text this morning is a prophetic text, and it has good news for us. The church, at times, is sometimes put on the pedestal that God belongs on. We've all been hurt by the church. We've all expected people in the church to be maybe more than they were or something that they could not be. We've expected the church to ease our pain. We've expected the church to be our family. And the church has disappointed us. But it has also lifted us up. My argument is, when Christ is talking to the wealthy, he's reminding us, he's reminding wealthy, affluent communities that the focus is to be on God. God is not the church. So I want everybody to say that with me this morning. God is not the church. That was a little weak. One more time. God is not the church. Also, thanks be to God. So St. Francis grew up in a time where the Roman Catholic Church was beginning to be affluent. And St. Francis was the son of an Italian wealthy textile merchant. And in his young years, right up through when he was 20, he was kind of seen as a leader and a kind of a playboy. So he'd party a lot through town. He was known to be a kind of a rebel rouser in the streets, but a playful one. And St. Francis eventually heard the call to war and joined to protect his town of Assisi. And during that time, he was captured as a prisoner of war, held for ransom because he was wealthy. And during that time, in a dungeon, he got hold of malaria. And back in the day, malaria was pretty rough stuff. You might have died, even today in some places. And it was in this experience of having malaria that St. Francis began to have a change of heart. And so after his release, his father paid his ransom. St. Francis began to hear the voice of Christ. And Christ saying to come and rebuild my church. And St. Francis at first was a very literal man. And so he found, he walked into a church and began taking a bucket and scrubbing and literally rebuilding this abandoned, broken church. And he heard the voice of God again, and God was like, no, not this is not quite the way that I mean. And so St. Francis, wanting to build up the kingdom of God, went and stole some fine cloth from his father and a horse in order to pay for the rebuilding of the church, because he's still in discernment. What does God mean, rebuild my church? And his father was so offended because St. Francis was the heir of his father's fortune to pass down this family business, which his father worked so hard to acquire. And he wanted, when his heir, his son, to go in line, and what's his son talking about with all this Jesus stuff and all this Christ stuff? And he's beginning to act a little funky. He's not partying as he used to. He's walking alone in the forest, in the woods. He's talking to himself. The father was concerned, and so he felt that he had nothing else to do but to go to the bishop and to sue his son to get back his horse and the worth of the cloth. And the bishop told St. Francis, Francis, if you want to build up God's church, you cannot do it through stolen goods. And so the father won the suit against the son. And right in that moment, St. Francis, wearing fine clothes, shed his clothes and said, I am no longer my father's son. God is my father. And the bishop gave him a tunic. And St. Francis just began to wander and live off of the land and the good will of human beings. So this is the first part of his life story. And I think that speaks to us this morning because it begs the question of when we are affluent financially, what do we do with what we have? I'm not saying everybody give up their stuff and take a tunic and walk out in the streets. But what I do think this text is saying to us this morning, that at times, and forever, all times, when it comes to wealth, that you are, with great wealth comes great responsibility. Because we're talking from a worldly perspective, wealth equates power. From a spiritual perspective, wealth holds no power. Y'all with me this morning? And so at this particular time in our country's history, where we've had a wealthy person who has gotten away with unjust actions on our Supreme Court, and he's not the first, we know for a fact, and he's the second, right? What do we do with that? What do we do with our siblings who are in power and are amidst and among our community, even though they might not share the same value spectrum, the same political identity, but we are associated because we are in the same or similar income brackets? I think all too often, but understandably, we tend to reject, or we tend to say, like, this is not my man. Or I had a dear friend this week, becoming a dear friend this week, tell me how embarrassed he was as a white man to see another white man become Justice Kavanaugh. Christ is asking for those who have much to own the responsibility of what that looks like. What does it say for those who are wealthy? It is easier. It's easier to ignore the plight of the poor because wealth by nature creates segregation. Y'all with me? By just the comforts, it inherently comes with a higher amount in terms of fiduciary standards of temptations, right? And higher amount of the ability to not care. It's very easy to pull the veil over your eyes. You don't even have to try. It literally comes to you. And for the first time reading this text, I understood how this is not necessarily a damning of those who are wealthy, but a call to responsibility for our wealth, for those who are wealthy. And so what does solidarity look like? I think St. Francis's life shows us the key. Soon after St. Francis was walking with his fresh tunic, he came across a colony of lepers. Now, lepers in Assisi had a 2-mile radius around them from any other human being, and they had a walking stick and a rock, and they would pound it when people came by so that folks would know that there is a leper colony. And the smell, because it's a disease that rots the flesh, the smell is so horrid, so putrid, that it, you know, St. Francis in his younger years would hold his nose while walking past. And in this point of his life, instead of holding his nose, he goes in, and he actually kisses a leopard, risking not only the disease itself, which eventually he does die from later in his life, but what he did is put himself on even ground in solidarity to touch people who have been deemed literally untouchable. And in doing so, breaking the social order. St. Francis became a saint 2 years after his death, but throughout his life, as Bear kind of alluded to this morning in the time for the child of us all, half the people thought that St. Francis was crazy. He would walk and talk to himself, and there's a famous sermon that I think really speaks to the whole point of today's pericope. And I want y'all to look at the image up there in your bulletin with all of the birds. There's a time when St. Francis was preaching, and often no one would listen to him because they couldn't quite figure him out. And somebody said, you know, you're preaching to the birds, because nobody was there. And so he began to literally preach to the birds. And what is beautiful about the images of the paintings of St. Francis is artists at that particular time, they used birds as a sign of social class. And so when you have crows and you have pigeons, So St. Francis amongst the birds is showing quite literally, or rather metaphorically, the degree of solidarity, financial solidarity, St. Francis has with all people. And so here today we're like, oh, this is the animals, and St. Francis is the patron saint of ecology, right? Of the earth and of creatures. But what St. Francis was really doing is saying that God is meant for even the least of these. And who are we in our responsibility for those who have to participate in that on an equal level? For him, it was to give up and disown everything he had, right? I don't necessarily think, who am I? That's if God tells you to do so. Come visit me in my office. Let's have a talk and discern if that's the case. Let's do something about it. But I'm willing to bet for most of you that's not the case. But I do know that this church has long time had a commitment of solidarity with people. I do know that you all in the pews feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you speak to the oppressed, and you're always trying to do better because we're a congregation of perfectionists. And so for those who are affluent, you are enough. It's a matter of how you use what you have to better the kingdom. And so I look at it this way. Wealth is a game of the physical world. How do you use the power and influence you have in the physical world to alleviate the actual pains that people feel? Spiritually speaking, God does not care about your wealth. God cares about your relationship with Jesus Christ. God cares about your relationship with your church community. God cares about your decency as a human being. God cares that when you are a person in power with the wind at your back, have been called to serve broader and greater populations, and most of you all here do, we all kind of do in our particular fields, what responsibility do we have to be lovingly called out when we do wrong? What responsibility do we have to correct our behavior when we do wrong? And do we have the courage and the strength, even when given an opportunity to sit on the highest court of the land, to say no? Which doesn't demean who we are now, right? Because we all change, everybody. Oh, we all have pasts, such as life. Your past does not dictate your future, but sometimes it can hinder an opportunity coming your way. That doesn't make you any less. And so I think St. Francis, his life, is telling us, yeah, when it comes to Christ, it is for the birds. And may it be so. May it be so that it's for the birds. And may we lovingly remind ourselves and the ways in which we are affluent that not only are we enough, but we have much to give. And by giving, we receive infinitely more. Amen.